preach truth. I would love to lay the foundation of my preaching career, if you want to say it that way, on truth. And so I decided, you know, I'm going to preach a message on truth. Truth is attractive to me. Truth is interesting. If you think about it, what is truth and what is the opposite of truth? And I think if we dig into this, we can find that there are a lot of truths in our lives. There's also a lot of opportunities for the opposite of truth. And it's up to us to do that, do what, or do with those situations we come into, what the Bible tells us to. For a text for the message, I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. I wasn't sure where to go for a text at first, and I found this scripture, and I had several questions that I'm going to read first. And I thought, well, I'll have to run all over the Bible to find the answers to these questions. But you know what? The longer I studied this passage, the more it was right there. It's all there. So I would like to share that with you this morning. Some questions to think about as we read this. What is truth in your heart? What is a definition of truth? Number two, what is the origin of truth? Or where is the origin of truth? Thirdly, why do we find ourselves so attracted to truth? And then I'd like to take a look at number four, what is the opposite of truth and where does that come from? And then at the end, I'd like to discuss a little bit, what are you doing with truth? What is our responsibility as Christians in truth? John chapter 8 records a series of dialogues between Jesus and the Jews. If we look in verse 2, early in the morning he went to the temple, and the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them. This setting took place in the temple, and this is probably where the prominent teachers were, and this is where the debates took place. This is where the dialogues, if you will, happened, I find it very interesting to read this, and it seems as though there's four different rounds of debate happen here. And the first one was when they brought to him the woman that was caught in adultery, and he silenced them and sent them on their way. Nothing really happened there. He told her to go and sin no more. And excuse me, I would like to break in for my text at the start of the third exchange between them. I think we will start at verse 30, and I'd like to read the rest of the chapter. John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What an interesting exchange between Jesus and the Jews. He really got them riled up, and the responses of them showed how hard they felt, like he was stepping on their toes. And this back and forth. At the very end, they were so filled with anger, they picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus just, I don't know how that happened, but he just walked out through them and disappeared. It was not his time yet. But he, that day, Jesus spoke truth, and truth hurt that day. Going back to the first question, what is truth? A dictionary definition of truth, I think, is very, very simple, but I'm going to read it anyway. The quality of state or state of being true. A fact or belief that is accepted as true, accurate, or exact. I expected to find more, so I looked at the word true, and it was a lot the same. There is just truth is pretty simple. It's the quality or state of being true. And I think truth or true is a fact or belief that is accepted as true, accurate, or exact. Moving on a bit, we tend to reference truth quite a bit in our conversation. There's some terms we use sometimes. We talk to people and we feel the need to make sure they know we're saying the truth. Honestly, well, what? Why would there be anything else? Or, well, to be honest with you. Okay, is there another side of this? Or sometimes we get asked a hard question and we'd rather skirt it. Well, I can't really lie to you. So the thought is there. You know, it's natural for us to try to skirt the truth, or. I kid you not, that's the way it was. Okay. We could go on, but why do we have to be so emphatic about this sometimes? Is that a Christian's response? Or should we be as it says in Matthew 5:37, but let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. And so I think in our pursuit of truth, we do well to be known and have a reputation of speaking the truth. And what he says is truth. He doesn't have to back it up with a bunch of what I just went over there. I know we all do it and we hear it. We do it ourselves. But I think we do well to ponder those words. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. I think it's so easy to go the other way, because by default it is so easy to go there and kind of, well, okay, yeah, but let's stay on truth. Number two, what is the origin of truth? Back to our text, where did truth come from? I'm going to read a section of this again in the New King James. I like a few words it uses there, and I apologize if I get too repetitious on this text, but it is loaded with what we're talking about today. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not hide or abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that I have seen of my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication," implying that perhaps he was, because of the virgin birth. "We have one father, and that is God." They saw where he was going with this, and they defaulted back to God as our father. Jesus said to them, "If ye were of God, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." I think it's very, very clear here. Truth is from God, and truth is God. That is the origin of truth. Why are we so attracted to truth? It has to do with the fact that truth is God. John 14:6, the verse behind me here. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me by the Father." And during share time this morning, I was so blessed by the reference to truth. People reading of truth and commenting on it. And I'm like, yes, Lord, this is where this is going today, truth. And a quote by John Piper: "All truth exists to make God known and loved and shown. All truth is God's truth. All truth exists to display more of God and awaken more love for God." And I think if we start to look at truth through these definitions of truth, we can't help but realize that God is the source of all truth. Before creation, God was, and there was truth. And so this text that I read, they were referring to they are children of Abraham or children of God. And Jesus just flat out plainly told them, if you were children of God or children of Abraham, you would recognize truth. But you are children of the devil, and that is why you have a hard time with the truth. And those were hard words for them to hear, because they took a lot of pride in their teaching, their philosophy. And to hear someone talk like this, ooh, that was hard for them. So hard. Let's move on to why we are so attracted to the truth. I think by this time we've partly answered that question. Why is truth so attractive? Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is a lot of comfort if we look at this verse. Back up a bit, and it says how many Jews believed on him after this exchange just before that. "And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." What a comfort. If you continue in my word, in my truth, you are my disciples, you are my children. And then we move on, and the exchange goes back to the unbelieving ones, obviously, where they were discussing their family and all that. As parents, we find truth to be pretty important sometimes. All of you parents know what it's like to have squabbles and disagreements, and sometimes they turn physical. Sometimes there's arguments, and we should probably settle this. Or let's say there's a spat outside. We come outside and to this, and okay, what's going on? We start asking questions. We'd like to have them feel good and play together again. And all at once we realize that there's two different, very different stories coming at you, or three. We're taking sides here, one or two. Child one says this, child two says this. And very quickly it becomes not a matter of the squabble, it's one of them is lying. And there's something in our heart, something in our body just recoils to being lied to. And we very, very quickly start digging deeper as to which one of you said the lie. I think we can all identify as children growing up even. This is serious business now. If you're a child and you start lying, why is that so hard on us? Let's move on to the courts of our land. Why do we have courts? We have circuit courts. We have traffic infractions at court, and we have on and on and on. And we end up in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court garners a lot of attention from us as a nation. Why? What is the court's purpose? Isn't it to find truth? Who is saying the right thing, and who is true? A term that we hear sometimes, in a courtroom possibly, do you solemnly swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Have we heard those words before? I'm sure we have. Why is that so important? In his pursuit of truth, Leonard Keeler, a Northwestern University professor, developed a tool in the late 30s or 40s called, guess what? A polygraph. By 1988, it was said the polygraph is only accurate if the person doing it is totally unbiased and honest. So therefore, the jury is considered the lie detector. You have a set of procedures that is supposed to tell you the truth, but if the person doing it isn't truthful, it's gone. Every elusive truth. So we reverted back to the jury. And we know juries can be manipulated as well. Truth can be compromised. It is not my intent to preach a message on current events, but you can't help but draw parallels to the time we're living in. Truth is so elusive, and our hearts just reach out to, we just want to know what the truth is. We don't really care how bad it is, but we just want to know what the truth is. And the circus goes on in pursuit of truth. I'd like to take you to the exchange Rachel mentioned in her in share time of Jesus and Pilate. My mind was drawn there as well. I'm going to read a section of John chapter 18. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, And I would like to think this was possibly in frustration. What is truth? Jesus just gave his, you know, calm answers, and Pilate snapped. What is truth? I don't know. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, Not this man, not Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Put yourselves into the disciples' shoes as this was progressing. They thought maybe they had found truth, perhaps, and they were kind of they were very optimistic about the future of this, where this was headed. They may not have understood it all, but they had a pretty good idea that they were walking with truth. And then they went through the night at the garden, and they were getting rather confused, perhaps. And by this time, they were, what in the world is happening to truth? It's disappearing. Peter lied three times that night in his hasty exchanges. Truth was seemingly disappearing before their eyes. And to top it all off, the trial went wrong. It was not fair. Frustrations boiled over. The mob took over, and their leader was crucified, killed. Oh, what a letdown of truth in their minds. But we know what happened 3 days later. And I'd like to read a section of John 20 of their response. I think we do well to read that. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And they both ran together. Something's going on here. They haven't maybe totally given up yet. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his neck, or his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Okay, truth is starting to make sense here. He is believing. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't understand it. They may have heard it, but they didn't understand it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, and when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now this is starting to make sense. Truth will prevail. They had given up all hope of truth, and here Jesus is again. I love the picture of the cycle of the build-up and then the crushing, where I'm sure the devil thought he's getting something here. And then the resurrection, and Jesus showed himself. The disciples caught on to the fact that this is Jesus. Truth is back. Truth will prevail. Truth always prevails. I think as Christians, the reason we find truth so attractive is because of our connection to Jesus and his Holy Spirit. I think it becomes part of who we are. But it's also why an unbeliever has no problem lying, flat out lying to your face, because he doesn't have that the truth in him. And it's hard, or it's very easy for him to default to the other side when confronted with hard, tough situations. Lying is so much easier. But as Christians, we have this built-in truth in our spirit that is why we identify with truth. It's part of who we are. Okay, moving on to what is the opposite of truth and where does that come from? Okay, I think we discussed that at length already, perhaps. I'd like to take you back to the story in Genesis. I think you know where I'm going with this. Genesis chapter, I think it's 3, where God had just created the world and everything in it. He had created man. He saw he needed a helpmeet. He created one of those for him. They rested. And it was good. And in chapter 3, it comes in. Satan shows up in the form of a serpent. And we know the story well. He did not write lie. He never does. He takes something that is good, something that is truth, and he just tweaks it just a little bit. That is what he did to Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman in chapter 4, "Ye shall not surely die." He didn't lie. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He took what God made and he twisted it into something, a half-truth. And he deceived Eve. Adam was deceived, and we know the story from there. Deception followed through the human race. Satan is the father of all lies, and he was from the beginning. Even Satan knows the truth, but his desire is to twist and tweak truth. Satan is a liar. I reiterate again, he's a liar, always was, and always will be. He's fake, he's an imitator, and he takes truth and tweaks it. Takes good and twists it into something the opposite. It defaults back to two sides. Truth, lying. Light, darkness. It's as clear as a bell when you think of it that way. Satan is the father of all lies. And he deceived Eve in the garden. We move on to Cain killed Abel. And I wonder what Adam and Eve's thoughts were at this point. They saw the animals turning on each other. They saw their own children killing each other. And they thought, oh, no, what have we got ourselves into? And what did Cain do? He tried lying to God. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. We move on to Sarah laughed, and then she said, no, I didn't. Abraham didn't tell the whole truth about Sarah being his wife twice. And we look at Abraham as a patriarch. He is. We move on. Isaac outright lied about the same subject, his wife. He didn't just say, Abraham, he had some truth in his statement, but he was still implying the opposite, because she was his half-sister. Isaac, not so much. He just outright lied about it. Jacob's life and his sons were riddled with deception from one end to the other. You talk about a deceiver, Jacob was a prime example of a deceiver. But still, God used them in his plan, in his progression, his course of time. And back to our text, John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. They were feeling quite trapped, and they lashed out like people normally do. Presented with truth, it can be hard, and that's exactly what they were doing here. They were feeling very defensive. Moving on, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Come on, Jesus, they're saying. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, there we have those two words again, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Wow, what an exchange. The Jews were definitely of the devil here. They didn't think they were, but it's obvious their angry lies were bubbling to the surface. The truth really stung, and it just infuriated them. And they resorted to barbaric actions of stoning someone. But Jesus just moved out of the way. I would have loved to see that exchange. Some of us are more attracted to debates, maybe, perhaps. That's one I would have loved to witness. The truth just being presented, and the opposite was being cornered, and it reacted in a most fierce way. Okay, let's finish up with the last point the question I had. What are you doing with truth? Let's make this a bit personal in our lives. What are we doing with the truth of God's word that we have? Truth needs to be an important part of our lives. Everything we do needs to be truthful. I encourage you to follow the truth. If you feel truth calling you, follow it. It's rewarding. There's things come up in our lives, business practices that we're convicted of from time to time. It's okay. Is it? Yeah, it is. And you know, I'm exposing some of my debates I have with myself sometime. But if we feel those nudges, move towards truth, because the rewards are worth it. You will find it to be the only way of living life. Truth can and will benefit us in every area of our lives if we embrace truth. Truth, like I said earlier, is irresistible. It's attractive. And that is why people are attracted to truth. And that is why our heart cries out in these last days for truth. We want to know what the truth is. Because truth is pure, truth is right. And there's something in our spirit that just it binds to that. We want that in our lives. We want truthful people in our lives. We teach truth in our schools and our children because truth is the only way. I'd like to take you to the end of the book, as it were, and I want to read a passage in Revelation that I think encapsulates the whole story, the whole Bible. You know Revelation well, but I'd still like to read it. I showed you the picture or the story of Jesus being killed and the resurrection, but let's move on to what we haven't seen yet, but it's coming. And I want to close with that reading. Revelation chapter 20. This is in the New King James again. Verse 1. I encourage you to let the picture play out in your mind of what we see happening here. The writer says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I'd like to stop there. And this picture that's played out here is one of final triumph over that old devil, the serpent, Satan, and his lies, his deception. I'm not going to elaborate on the 1,000 years or anything of that. I just want to look at the end of the story, where we see in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them, master of deception, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Finally, we can rest in justice is served. Truth will prevail. We see these ups and downs through life. Truth comes up, darkness comes up, back and forth. We know truth will win. But it's reassuring to read this and see in the end, after all these desperate deceptions that we see starting even currently, in the end, he will be cast into hell where he will be tormented forever and ever. What a sobering end to this story. And what a sobering realization that there are truth and lies. Where are we at? We want no part of this deception and lies. Moving on to the rest of the chapter, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Where do we want to spend eternity? With that old deceiver or with truth? I think I'll close with those words. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your truth that we are given. Thank you that we can read it and apply it to our lives, that we can learn. Thank you for your spirit that also shows us truth and the way. I just pray that you would help us to follow this with our whole heart and to follow the truth until the very end, because we were shown in your word where that is, and truth will prevail. Thank you so much for those promises, God. Bless our day. Go with us as we go from here. Keep us safe and in your care. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.